We are in Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1. If you'll follow along, let me read just the first few verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass on the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When you open up Nehemiah chapter 1, the first thing you realize is the walls are broken down. The walls are down. The walls of Jerusalem are down. This is about 150 years after Babylon came and conquered the rest of whoever was left in Judah. They burned the walls of Jerusalem and they burned the temple of God down. After 70 years of exile in Babylon and then in Persia, who took over from Babylon. After 70 years, the Jewish people were allowed to return and to begin to rebuild the walls. Some say there was an attempt to rebuild those walls, and the enemies of God stopped them and tore down those walls and started to burn those walls again. And some say that's what Nehemiah is hearing about in Nehemiah chapter 1. Well, Jerusalem is very important. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. Jerusalem represented the entire country and the people of God. Jerusalem represented what was happening with God's people. Nehemiah hears that the walls have been torn down, that the walls have been burned. Look at verse 3 again. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. The wall's down. It means that they're vulnerable. It means that they're defenseless. It means that they're weak when the walls of Jerusalem are down. The walls are down. We are not Jerusalem. And you'll never hear me say that we are Israel. America is not Jerusalem, and America is not Israel. But I believe the walls are down in this country. I believe the walls are down. Now, a lot of people are worried about the wall on our southern border and the immigration crisis. And maybe we should be concerned about that. And it is a crisis. There is something happening. But I don't want to talk about that wall. I don't want to talk about that today. We've got something bigger. We've got something bigger than a wall on our southern border. We have something even more important than a physical wall that someone will build on our southern border. We have a moral wall that is down in America today. And I believe we're vulnerable. I believe we're defenseless, so to speak. I believe we're weak in the most critical area in morality. Amen? We are weak, not just politically or you talk about the economy. The most important part is our morals. When many, many in our country believe and want to practice late-term abortion, I hope you know what that means. That means that when a baby is about to be born, in the last trimester, that a doctor can go in and cut up the limbs and the arms, remove the brain, and take the body of an infant out of a uterus, and they can kill that child. Our moral walls are down. Our moral walls are down. Amen. Did you ever believe, I didn't believe it, that we would come to this day. Did you ever believe the day would come in the United States of America when political leaders in government would be okay with abortion after birth. Abortion after birth. The governor of Virginia as much said so this spring, and you can listen to the radio broadcast. You can listen to some of his statements if you go online and look at the news outlets. The walls are down. The moral walls of America are down. LifeSite News reports, beginning in the 2020 school year, New Jersey schools must teach that homosexuality and gender confusion are wonderful and normal behaviors with a legacy of brave heroes. States all over this country are going to make it compulsory teaching that gender confusion and homosexuality are good. They're valuable. The Daily Signal reports, a self-described progressive K-8 school in Washington, D.C. is figuratively jumping through hoops in efforts to avoid playing basketball at a private Christian school in Northern Virginia that espouses traditional Christian sexual morals. The Sheridan School is refusing to play division basketball at Emmanuel Christian School. It is a private evangelical school in Springfield, Virginia, affiliated with Emmanuel Bible Church because of its policy on LGBT issues. I hope you've noticed this with that example. I hope you noticed it's not just that the LGBTQ community wants to exercise their immorality. They want you to accept it. They want you to embrace it. They want you to say it's okay. The walls are down morally in America. If you like to visit New York City, our family has. Different times we like to go for a day. We don't go overnight. We like to go for a day, see the sights, go to Times Square. We've been up in the Empire State Building. It's fun to do. This weekend might not be a good weekend to do it. This weekend might not be a fun weekend in New York City if you follow the Lord. The largest celebration ever for World Pride Day is this weekend in New York City. You can attend the Pride March down 5th and 7th Avenue. You can attend the Queer Liberation March from 6th Avenue into Central Park. This weekend is billed as a family-friendly event. Let me look at one of the things that they've announced. Family and kids, gather up your family. Gather up your family and friends for a family-friendly flick, or invite your LGBTQIA+ teens and allies to a day of fun, interactive experiences, and entertainment. I don't even know what some of those letters stand for. But I'll tell you what. What they're saying is, every and any perversion under the sun, bring your kids, bring your teens. We're going to celebrate it. You know, New York City is one of the largest cultural centers of America. They kind of help steer where this country goes. The walls are down. The walls in America are down. And it's not just about homosexuality. It's not just about immorality. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen a more contentious time in our country? I mean, everybody wants to fight everybody. Everybody's against everybody. Stand up for something, you're going to have somebody oppose you. Go on social media and say the sky is blue. You have a fight on your hands. You can't even say something you know is true. You can't say something that you know you think is absolute. Everybody wants to argue about everything. Is the earth flat or is it round? Is it flat or is it round? I thought we settled that question. I didn't think we had to argue about that. A part of this problem, we have left the absolutes of this book. Amen? We have left the absolutes of this book. We are in what I call a post-truth world. Here's the truth. We know the world is round. We know the sky is blue. We know man and woman, they were made for marriage. We know these things, but we're going to leave the truth behind. We're in a post-truth world. I don't want to get political. I don't want to talk politics. But one political candidate said this: we should stop punishing our young people by making them pay back their school debt. And I thought, why is that punishment? Why is it punishment to pay back a debt that you incurred to get a degree? You bought something, you took a loan, why don't you pay the loan back? I had a $10,000 federal loan for my Bible degree, and I paid every dollar back. We got married, and my wife and I, we paid it back. But every dollar, $10,000. My son has got thousands of dollars in loans out. Now listen, I wonder if they're going to pay that $10,000 back retroactively. You know, am I going to get a check? Am I going to get a check for $10,000? I mean, in essence, do you want to pay for my schooling? From your taxes, do you want to pay for my schooling? The Bible says in Psalm 37, listen, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Romans 13 says, oh, what you owe, you pay back. Whatever you owe, you pay back. We all enjoy scholarships. We all enjoy grants. But a loan is a loan is a loan. And if I incur a debt, the Bible tells me, it's one of the absolutes, the Bible tells me to pay it back. Amen? Bible tells me that. Up is down and down is up. We don't know which way to go in America. The walls are down in America. The moral walls are down in America. So maybe this is what you were waiting for. Stop ranting, Pastor. Stop giving us all these examples. What are we supposed to do? Where do we go from here? You could go on all day long, talk about things. But what do we do as Christians? Where do we go from here? Now, we can complain and ruminate over it all day. You could give examples that I didn't give. We could talk about it all morning. Here's another thing we could do. We could point fingers. Find some celebrity. Say, you know what? I think it's Jim Carrey. I think all those pieces of artwork, political artwork, I think he's the problem. We could point to some political, somebody in either party that we don't like. Let's point fingers. Or, how about this? We could just wait till Jesus returns. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:22, he says, Maranatha, and you know what that means? Oh, Lord, come. That's why this church is called Maranatha. Because it's a hope and a wish to see the Lord return soon. Oh, Lord, come. That's what Maranatha means. So, let's just wait. Let's just wait it out
and Jesus will come again, and we'll put our we could all put our hands like this, and then we could get under our desks, and we could wait till Jesus comes back. The moral walls in America are down. We could complain all day about it. We could point at the Colberts of the world and the Jim Carreys of the world. We could point at people. I'll tell you what, I'm going to say this much. I am looking for the soon return of Jesus, aren't you? I am looking for the soon return of Jesus. But look at a godly response. Look at Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah. What does Nehemiah do when Jerusalem's walls are down? What does Nehemiah do when Jerusalem is vulnerable? When Jerusalem is weak? The first thing he does is this. He weeps. He cries. It breaks his heart. Look at verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, when I heard about Jerusalem, when I heard the walls were burned down, when I heard they were weak and vulnerable, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. The state of Jerusalem hurt him. It broke his heart. He was hundreds of miles away in Persia. He had a cushy job. The cupbearer was an advisor, a close counselor, somebody that, you know, had a really good government job. He had his own life to enjoy. Why should he be worried about Jerusalem hundreds of miles away? Why should he be worried about God's testimony? Yet when he heard about the testimony of God being down, he wept. It broke his heart. And I'll tell you this morning, and I confess, that too many times the moral mess in America, the rejection of everything good and every new example of it every day, I get numb to it. I start to get numb to it. We've got our own lives. We got jobs and families. We become calloused to the moral mess in America. Maybe this Thursday on July 4th, as we think about our great nation, we should allow the moral state of this nation to grieve us. We should think about how it hurts our heart. Can I ask you this? And I think this applies to a lot of people here. Does the fact that your kids and grandkids will grow up in a country where right is wrong and wrong is right, where telling the truth is outdated, where the absolutes of the Bible, people laugh at them on late night TV, does that grieve you? I mean, these are your kids and grandkids. Does it hurt you? Does it hurt your heart? This is the moral cesspool that we're going to live in. Should break our hearts. And if it grieves our hearts, if the moral state of America breaks our hearts, we ought to pray. Look at verse 4 again. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. You could see the tears coming down his face. You could hear the sobs. Mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And if you look at Nehemiah, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 2, and the narrative and the timeline, before he did anything, before he went to the king, he wept and mourned and prayed for 4 months. For 4 months. I don't pray enough for this country. How about you? I don't pray enough for this country. I don't call upon the Lord's help for this nation like I should. How about you? On occasion, we've had where everybody, you know, we prayed together here, spent an election time, and we, you know, felt like the nation needed prayer, and we've prayed together for America. Maybe we need more of that. Maybe we need more of that. Would you stand together? Let's pray for the country. Would you stand together? Let's pray for this country. Oh Lord, we are negligent, starting with me, in praying for this country. We have our jobs, and we have our homes, and we have our vehicles. Many of us have health. Oh Lord, help us to realize that it breaks your heart when you look at America, when you see the moral mess. May it break our hearts. Oh Lord, help us. Bring revival. Bring change, starting with us. Oh Lord, we pray for this country. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated? Do you pray? Do you pray for this country? Privately. You know, you get your devotions, and you pull that devotion book out, and you're reading your devotions, and you're praying for your spouse and your kids and your grandkids and your job. Do you pray for this country? Saying the word prayer, talking about prayer, it seems so cheap. You've heard things like, I'll pray for you. We've said it and we've heard it. I'm praying. Our prayers are with you. We've said it and we've heard it. I've even, on news outlets, I've seen people who don't know the Lord. They say, our prayers are with you. I know they're not praying. I know they're not bowing their head and talking to the Lord. We as believers, as those who know the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, we as those who have gone to the cross for cleansing, we need to earnestly pray for this country. We need to pray from our hearts. We need to call upon God for the country we live in, for the country our kids and grandkids will inherit. The walls are down. The walls of America, the moral walls are down. Does it grieve you? Does it hurt your heart? Will you pray earnestly for this country? So much trouble in this country morally. What else can we do? Look at verse 5. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Nehemiah 1, I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive, your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Let me tell you, if you read the book of Nehemiah, he's a holy man. If anybody is holy during Nehemiah's day, it's him. He follows the Lord. You read the book. He's faithful to the Lord. And yet he says, look at verse 6. That thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, night, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We are sinners, Nehemiah says. I agree with him. We are sinners saved by grace. Amen. The church of God. We are sinners saved by grace, and we are in need of daily cleansing. Daily cleansing so that we can be something for Him. And on top of that, I believe the church of Christ is in desperate need of revival. If this country is going to change, it's got to start with us. If this country is going to change, it's got to start with God's holy people as agents of change. Is there anything in your life that you know is unholy before God? Now look, if this world's going to change, we're not going to point fingers at them. We're salt and light. We're the agents of change. We're going to be the ones who are going to make a difference. Is there anything in your life that you have gotten used to and made friends with? Ungodly friends, drinking, pornography, lying, gambling, envy, greed, lack of service to the Lord, absent prayer life. Nehemiah said this, both I and my father's house have sinned. Oh Lord, forgive us. If I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and be anything, I first got to be pure. I first got to be right before you. Can the church of God in America be salt and light if it has made close friends with the wrong things of this country? If a moral course change is going to happen in America, God's people must change course, starting with me, with us. Listen, there's good news. There really is. What a difference. What a difference the Church of Christ could make if we decided to change course. Christianity Today said this, 29% of Americans consider themselves to be born-again Christians. 29%. You know how many people are in America? So a third of it is almost 100 million people. All right, so let's say that the numbers are too high. Let's say that it's not really a third that are born-again, Bible-believing Christians. Even if the numbers are off, there are millions and tens of millions of born-again Christians in America. What a difference we could make. What a difference we could make if we decided to live all out for Jesus. If we decided to devote our lives to Him in holiness. Don't point your fingers at the late night talk show hosts. Don't point your fingers at some political candidate on either party that you don't like. Let's point the fingers at us and change our lives first. Amen? Amen. We're the agents of change. One outlet gave these numbers. In 1993, 89% of Christians who had shared their faith agreed that it is a responsibility of every Christian. Today, 64% say, no, it's not a responsibility. We've got to share our faith. You and I have to share our faith more. We've got to give the gospel to people. And we've got to be brave. Now listen to this, if this is the only thing you hear. We've got to be brave enough to let people know, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. We have to be brave enough to say that. We have to have the courage to say, I don't talk like that. I don't live like that. I don't go to that club. I don't go to that concert. I don't watch those movies. I don't have BFFs who don't know Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a testimony. I'm headed for heaven. I'm a living for Him here. You know what the Bible says? Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Paul said in Philippians, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul said to Timothy, therefore, never be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, His prisoner. Jesus said this, listen, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I'll confess also before the Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If you don't confess in this world that I know Christ, if you can't say, I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, will the Lord stand before the Father someday and claim you? Will the Lord someday claim you as a son or a daughter? You know, by then it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late by then. Don't give up. Now listen, maybe this is the only thing you... maybe this is the only thing you remember. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let sin have its way. Don't say that this country is lost for good. Don't point fingers at celebrities and politicians on both sides. Don't just sit idly by and wait for Jesus to return. You can make a difference. You can make a difference. If tens of millions of people who say they are born again, if you vote for candidates who agree with the sanctity of life, if tens of millions of people who are Christians vote for people who believe in traditional marriage, who agree with personal responsibility, what a difference it'll make. What a difference it'll make. If tens of millions of people who say they've been to the cross, who say they've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, they're not afraid to name the name of Jesus. They're not afraid to lose a friend because of their testimony. They're not afraid to reject the pleasures of sin for a season for the sake of a testimony. What a difference. What a difference in this country. Thursday is July 4th. 243 years after the birth of this nation, we are in grave moral danger. We are on the precipice. The walls are down. The moral walls are down. And I'm going to say to you, just in closing, Christian, let's do something about it. Come on, let's do something about it. Let's do something with our lives and with our testimony. Let's say we are born again Christians and live like it. And be salt and light and agents of change with our lives at the polling station. And let's change America by the power of God and for His glory. Amen. Would you pray with me? Would you bow your heads? Would you bow your heads this morning? Are you committed? Let me ask you this. Are you committed? Are you committed to being a Christian in this dark world? Are you committed to making some changes so that your life is salt and light? I know I need to put my hand up. There's no one looking around. If you're with me, my hand is up. If you're with me, would you put your hand up? I'm willing. I'm committed. I need to make changes. I see those hands. Anyone else? I'm willing. I'm committed. I need to make changes.
I see those hands. Oh, Lord Jesus. Battles have been lost, but the war is not lost. Jesus is still alive. He never changes. He is powerful in our lives. And Lord, help us to be agents of change in our church, in our families, where we work, on social media. Oh Lord God, by your power and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.